So good to see you this morning. If we'd believe the weatherman, we'd be having heavy thunderstorms and heavy rain right now, wouldn't we? That didn't work. One afternoon this past week, I was at the local school watching a softball game, and a man came up to me, and he's about 40 years old now. He's a coach and a teacher at an area school, and he called me by name, and it took just a minute or maybe a little bit more than that for me to get a fix on who he was. I hadn't seen him in quite some time. He said that he wanted to thank the Colquhoun Church of Christ for always welcoming him and his two brothers when they were little children. And he said our lives were pretty shaky at times, but we always knew that when we came to church at Colquhoun, we were going to be loved and we were going to be respected. He said, I just wanted you to know that. Well, as you can imagine, that made my day. Not every young person that we come into contact with would probably feel that way. Not every adult that we probably come into contact would necessarily feel that way. But that young man did. And there was a sense of satisfaction knowing that he felt blessed because of his contact with us. Prayerfully, the church, by the help of God, continues to touch the lives of many people in our area. There is no first day of the week that is more important than any other. We are commanded in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, to not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, the writer said, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The church assembly on the first day of the week has come down to us some 2,000 years. I don't want to esteem one day more than another as I think of next Sunday, our family and Friends Day. First day of the week in reality is no more important or any less important than any other first day of the week. The day is a day when we invite family and friends to assemble with us. I think we probably do that all the time. Hopefully we do. And I hope there are guests here today who have received an invitation to attend this worship service. I think the reason that next Sunday is important is at least twofold. And I have to tell a little sidelight to this story right now is that I've tried to be so careful making sure when I write Family and Friends Day that on the Friends I don't leave out the R, you know, and make it Family and Fiends Day. I guess that would work too, you know me. So I did all that and I did the bulletin and I'm watching that. I read the front of the bulletin and I say, we're going to be clebrating next week. Left the E out of that celebrating, so that caused a lot more work. I think the reason that next Sunday is important is at least for two reasons. It is a reminder of the past, of what others have done for Christ and with the blessing of Christ to make possible where we are right now. The church and this community has had many people who have sacrificed a great deal in order that we can be here this morning. The work has been carried out over many generations because of men and women just like you. This faith, which once for all was delivered to the saints in the first century, has been lived out in this community for over 100 years. And that ought to give us cause for celebration. It ought to give us cause for thanksgiving. And next Sunday, prayerfully, we're going to have some children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren on down the line of some who have helped this work to continue here. The second reason next Sunday is important is that it does give us a good opportunity to reach out to our family and friends. We're going to worship God together. Maybe there will be some who will come who have never attended an assembly with us before. We're going to have a fellowship meal after the worship hour, and that gives us an opportunity to talk to people on a social level. Friendship, evangelism, what better way is there to do that than over a common meal? And my encouragement here again is for those of us gathered here is make some extra food. Better to be safe than sorry, and so bring a little bit extra next week. And in doing so, let us make guests feel welcome. I'm not so naive as to think that every person you and I ask to attend with us are going to do so. I know a man in this congregation who quite quietly serves. He is one who over the years has invited a number of people to worship with him. One man that he worked with and he invited brought his family for a period of time, even helped me set up a Bible study with that family, and it lasted several weeks. I wish I could say that there was a happy ending to that. It didn't end as I would have liked. Ultimately, the husband and wife didn't obey the gospel, and ultimately, they went through a very painful divorce. But I do know this. I know the seed of the Word of God has been planted in their hearts. And that all started because a member of this congregation cared enough for that person's soul to invite them to worship services with him. And I appreciate that very much. A few years ago, the Institute for American Church Growth, they did a survey with this question. What was responsible for your coming to Christ and this church? And it was answered, as you can see, in a number of ways. Small percentages. I had a special need. I just walked in. I liked the minister. I visited there. I liked the Bible classes. I attended a gospel meeting. I liked the programs. And you can add all of those up, and they come up to about 21.5%, I think. And then you get down to a friend or a relative invited me, and then you get that large number of 78.5%. I have a feeling that if we passed out that survey here, the statistics would stay pretty close to that. Well, what lessons can we learn from that survey? I believe one of the lessons we learned that if the church is to grow, it will be through the individual efforts of the congregation and cooperation, of course, with the Lord. Notice Paul's words there to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. They, of course, were suffering division over following after men. And so Paul says, who, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. But then notice what he says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and God's building. Preachers and programs and classes all will help, but in most cases, that's after the fact. The real work is done by individuals sowing the seed of the kingdom, the Word of God, believing that God is going to always give the increase. Secondly, I think we learned from that survey that the greatest potential for growth, it comes from those who are closest to us. I'm sure not opposed to door knocking, and I believe that door knocking has its place. Anymore, you better watch out for the dogs, but door knocking certainly has its place. I'm all for house-to-house, heart-to-heart, and I believe it does good in our community, and we're getting ready to mail out about 1,200 of those this week that will advertise on the back page our coming Family and Friends Day. I'm all for radio and television programs, and I believe that every one of them have a place in our program of work. I read the other day where one of the programs, World Christian Radio, has now set up another station where through shortwave, the whole world is able to hear the gospel. It's being broadcast throughout the world, and I think that an amazing thing. Every week we mail out about 100 copies of the bulletin to people in the community and others. It's a good work. But none of those things compare to the personal contact that each of you have with your family and your friends on a daily basis. Your association with others forms the basis for the opportunities to teach. Well, with that thought in mind, I want to share with you just a few thoughts on how we can increase opportunities to share the gospel. Think about that with me for a moment. One of the ways that that's so is by always striving to be a caring congregation. We need to truly love each other. Notice John 13, verse 35. Jesus said, by this, all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Our effort to reach the souls of others, it starts right here with you and me. We need to practice Christianity with each other. We need to know each other not just by name, but in life as well. As we continue to cultivate this spirit of love among ourselves, it will have an effect on all of our efforts. Now, Jesus didn't say to his disciples, they'll know you by your doctrine, though certainly I believe that people should, or know you by a number of other things. He said, they will know you by your love for one another. Let's practice that. Another thought is, make a list of family and friends that you want to see come to Christ. When you do that, I think you're automatically saying that this person is important to me. Keep that list where you can see it, where you can keep in mind that you want to reach others for Christ. The third thought is that you pray daily for those souls that are on your list. Pray that God will open a door of opportunity to you to reach them. Pray that you will have the wisdom to say and to do the right things to reach others. Pray that those on your list will be given time and that they will have a receptive spirit. Jesus taught us to pray that God's will would be done. Well, we know some things about God's will. God wants all men to be saved. That's what the Apostle Paul said again to Timothy. He says, this is good and it pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants all accountable people on earth to yield their hearts to his will. Sometimes we ask, well, why does this world keep going on? Peter said it this way. He said, the Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness, but he's long-suffering, or he's patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Pray also that God would raise up more workers. That includes you and me. Our Lord said, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And then amongst all of that, pray that God's name would be glorified. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it all to the glory of God. A story was told of a Christian woman who came to the preacher asking him for encouragement regarding her attempt to get her non-Christian husband to the Lord. And the preacher asked the woman, why do you want him to become a Christian? Are you wanting life to become easier for you, or are you seeking his salvation so that God might be glorified? His point is well taken by us. Why do we teach others? For our sake? No, we do it for God's glory. Let us pray that God would be glorified. And then pray that you will have the confidence and boldness to teach your family and friends. Near the end of where Paul talked about the Christian armor, those things that we're to put on, he said at the end of that section, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And then he says this, and this is something we all need to take to heart. He said, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Don't we all need that prayer? Lord, help us that we would have the courage to speak to our friends and our family about Jesus Christ. Give us the courage to be able to do that. And then fourthly, do things for others that demonstrate your love and your care for them. Recently, Louise and I, we ate at a little Subway store at Grove, and there was a young man working there, and he couldn't have been more helpful. He made sure that we had everything that we needed. He came by the table a couple of times, just if he could see that we would get anything else. He wasn't a waiter. We wasn't in a fancy restaurant. We were in Subway. But he was going to do anything he could to make our visit as pleasant as possible. He had a positive impact on us, and you could see a bright future for that young man. Individually, we represent Christ to the world. We represent this congregation of people. Now, I say all of that with the understanding that Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. Jesus also said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so I'm not being naive here. I know that we can be criticized no matter what, but as much as we possibly can, let us make sure that we represent Christ and we represent this congregation in a positive way before others. Go out of your way to do something good for others, not because of who they are, but because of who you are. Keep in contact with friends and neighbors that have health problems or who are going through other problems in life. Figure out how you can serve them, and you do that for Christ. And then, and our assemblies, make sure that guests are welcome. Folks who visit here, they may not remember the singing, they may not remember the lesson, but they will remember the warmth and friendliness of you and me. Every person who enters these doors should be greeted, and they should be made welcome. If we don't do that, then we have failed. Well, now, why do we do all that we do? Why do we do all that we do? Number one, it is, there is a sense of urgency, always in the Bible, about reaching the lost. You think about the facts that were true in the first century, they're true in this century as well. The world is perishing without Christ. Our Lord is coming again. There is a lot of territory for us to cover. There is a great harvest to reap. And the need for reaching people, more people, with the gospel is urgent. You know, when Jesus comes again, he's going to come not to save people, but rather he's going to come to bring an end to all things and to usher in the judgment. Men and women who do not know Christ as their Savior, they're going to suffer God's eternal wrath. In a word, those outside of Christ have nothing to look forward to but hell. Religious leaders in Jesus' day, they rejected him. Basically, the city of Jerusalem rejected him, and it broke the heart of Christ. Notice Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, beginning at verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. And they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." All of those words had to do with the coming destruction of Jerusalem. But I want to tell you, the destruction that was going to come upon them was but a forethought of what's going to come upon the world as it rejects Jesus Christ. This is where we come in. We see the urgency of teaching others in light of death, in light of Jesus' second coming, in light of heaven, in light of hell. We need to urgently teach others. Jesus also tells us to identify with those who came to save. Sometimes I don't think that true of us in general. I don't think it true of our attitude as a congregation, but we always have to guard against being Pharisaical in our thoughts. The Pharisees of Jesus' day, they were much more concerned about themselves than they were those who were lost. And so they were often critical of Jesus and says, "Look at him. He gathers the tax collectors and the prostitutes around him." They didn't realize what a great compliment they were paying Christ, because Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus wants us to have a heart for all people. I won't read all of those verses again. Zach read them earlier. The Apostle Paul says, "In my life, I tried to do everything that I could that I might win some. I became like a Jew to the Jews, became like a Gentile to the Gentiles. I did all that I could that I might bring someone else to Jesus Christ." Maybe people don't always say or act like we think that they should. We are still called upon, though, to remember that Christ died for their sins, and that's all that really matters. Lastly, this morning, by reaching others, others, we have to remember that we're reaching ourselves. The happiest time in the work of the church are those times when we have put in effort and teaching and we have brought someone to Christ. One writer put it this way. He said, "No home is truly happy unless that home is characterized by genuine unity. The same is true for a congregation of the Lord's people. If members of the family of God do not from time to time experience the wonder, the glory, and the heavenly happiness of bringing someone to Christ, they are simply missing out on the happiness God intended for them. In years past, the whole church would go down to a river for the baptism of someone they had jointly taught. A congregation today may gather around a baptistry to watch the immersion of a person they have led to Christ. These are choice moments, moments of the greatest joy, when our unity in Christ is seen and enjoyed, moments that we cherish for years to come. Our most meaningful times as a church family of togetherness and love are those times when we welcome new converts into the kingdom. When we reach others, we really are reaching ourselves." Now, I don't know how you perceive of the church this morning. You might think of the church existing solely for the members, just ourselves. You might look at the church just as a social place, but actually, we exist for a lost world. We exist to spread the message of Christ to the world around us, and let's use every opportunity to do that. Be here next Sunday. Bring a friend with you. Invite your family members. I believe we'll have a great day. The emphasis of this lesson this morning is the interest about the interest of souls. And this morning, if you're not a Christian, I pray that you'll consider your life. Lots of times in studies with individuals, we'll come to a place where I say, "Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" And a lot of times people will say, "Well, yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And in so doing, they have confessed Jesus' name. And now what they need to do is be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you obeyed Him? Have you been immersed into Christ? Will you come this morning if you need to, as we stand and as we sing?